Today's text is from Acts chapter 10, verse 25 to 44. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down on his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that is sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went out doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.' While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word." This is the word of God.
Morning, everyone. Good to see you all. If you're new here, welcome. My name's Henry. I'm the assistant minister here. If you've been here lots of times, it's good to see you too. We are returning to our series in the Book of Acts this morning. We spent September to Christmas time looking at the Book of Acts, and now we're picking it back up, and we're going to be in the Book of Acts until September. So let me pray, and then we'll think about this passage. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for all we've seen about you already this morning, that you are great in power, that you are our rescuer. You are for us. You are full of grace and mercy. You forgive our sins. Thank you that there is such good news for the world. And I pray as we look at this passage, you would encourage us to be people that take that good news, that share that good news, that join you on your mission. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, a picture that might help remind us of the book of Acts, or sum up where we're at so far, is one of rain falling on a land that has been hit by drought. Rain falling on a dry and parched land. Acts chapters 1 to 7 are almost like the rain clouds gathering, the clouds filling with rain as the gospel grows in Jerusalem. Acts chapters 8 and 9 are like the first drops of rain falling through the clouds as the Ethiopian eunuch becomes a Christian. The gospel begins to break the boundaries of Jerusalem and go to the nations. And then we see the apostle Paul become a Christian in chapter 9. And God says, you're going to be my instrument to reach the Gentiles. And then we get to this chapter, chapter 10, which is the floodgates opening. The rain of the gospel pouring forth on the dry and parched land, bringing life and restoration as the gospel truth, the good news of Jesus, goes to the Gentiles. We see the gospel in Acts chapters 8 to 13 go from a Jewish community, a local community of Christians in Jerusalem, to becoming a multi-ethnic, multinational community, and on into the ends of the earth. If you want to sum up the book of Acts, you could take chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says to the people standing there, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the encouraging thing is that that's coming true. That is still happening today. Here we are in Openshaw, 2,000 years later, speaking about the story of the early church. Must be a pretty good story for us to be standing here speaking about it. Here we are speaking about that story that has turned the world upside down. That early church lived such courageous lives. They spoke so courageously that the world was gripped by their story and turned upside down. And I'd love to encourage us this morning. I'd love us to be encouraged by the God behind the gospel. I'd love for us to see, as we as a church look to spread a passion for Jesus Christ in Manchester, the UK, and the world, I'd love us to be encouraged by the God who does that, the God whose mission it is. I'd love for us to, as we think about that church vision, spread a passion for Jesus Christ, it can often seem hard and impossible, can't it? How do we begin to do that? How do we even start doing that? It starts with the God of the gospel. It starts with the God of salvation. And maybe you're here this morning and you can think of someone, maybe a friend who you've shared Jesus with before, a family member, and you just think, how are they ever going to become a Christian? They just don't like church. They're not bothered about Jesus. I don't know where to start. Maybe you've got a particular group of people on your mind and you think, I'd love for those people to come to know Jesus, but it just feels hard and impossible and scary. Maybe you've heard me say our church vision is to reach Manchester, the UK, and the world, and you just think, well, good luck. That sounds pretty tough, doesn't it? How do we in Openshaw begin to start fulfilling that vision? Well, this passage gives us four things. It gives us loads of things, this passage. It's full of awesome truth. But let's pick out four things. God's power, God's word, God's son, and God's people. So firstly, we see God's power all over this passage. I wonder how you feel when someone mentions the word missions or evangelism. Basically, when someone talks about the idea that we should tell people about Jesus. I'll admit to you, whenever that topic comes up in staff meeting or when we're planning for church stuff, I go, oh, this is the hard bit. This is the bit that I'm not very good at. This is the bit that could cost me. This is the bit that could make people think I'm weird. Going and telling my friends about Jesus, that's the bit that could make them go, oh, we don't really want to spend much time with Henry. I get nervous. I wonder if you feel that too. I have to battle with this inner voice that says, don't do that. Just leave that. Do all the nice, comfortable church, inside church stuff. It's a battle. But what we see here is a situation that is so impossible by human standards that I hope it will encourage us to be people that move towards others in love and with the truth of the gospel. Because that's the other thing about evangelism and telling people about Jesus. It can just feel impossible. I've told that person, I've lived for Jesus for so long and nothing's happened. Or here we are in Manchester, how do we begin to reach this city? It can feel hard, it can feel impossible. The situation we've read about here, by human standards, would have been the most impossible situation. The Jews and the Gentiles had so many barriers between them. By Gentile, we just mean anyone who is not ethnically Jewish. And in New Testament times, there was spiritual barriers between these people. The Jews were allowed in the center of the temple, and the Gentiles weren't allowed to enter in fully to the worship of the God of Israel. They could only go to the outside of the temple. There was physical barriers. Jews were not allowed to have any meaningful, prolonged relational contact with a Gentile. They weren't allowed to eat together. They weren't allowed to stay in the same house. There was also emotional barriers. There was just years of baggage and broken relationships. It was unthinkable. It would have been unthinkable for Peter that a Gentile could become fully part of the people of God. And he didn't have the book of Acts to read to encourage him. He didn't have church history to look back on and go, oh, that's what God's done. This was an impossible situation. It was an insurmountable barrier by human standards that the gospel, that the good news of Jesus would go to the Gentiles. And Peter knows that. I love verse 28. It's been a verse that's really spoke to me this week. Because Peter says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone from another nation. He goes, guys, you know it's illegal for me to be here, right? You know I'm risking all sorts of things being here. You know I'm risking my reputation. People are going to be talking about why I've come here and why I let people stay in my house. You know I'm risking friendships, relationships, my status. It's illegal for me to be here. But what are the next words? But God. It's illegal for me to be here, guys, but God has stepped in. But God has done a work. But God has done something in my heart. God has shown me. What has God shown him? That I should not call any person common or unclean. Notice how in this passage it's all God from start to finish. At the beginning of chapter 10, Cornelius gets a vision saying, send for Peter. And then moving on, Peter gets a vision which tells him, you need to start accepting the Gentiles. And then Cornelius is praying. He talks about it in verse 30. And the angel says to him, go get Peter, bring him along. Peter comes. It's God moving the pieces. It's God saying, taking the initiative. It's God bringing the Gentiles and the Jews together. And then Peter preaches this amazing message, which we'll go into more detail in a second. But he says, but he shows us how God's hand is all over it. This message is about a God, verse 34, who welcomes and shows no partiality because he's the God who anointed Jesus, who sent Jesus in power into the world to live a life of healing and restoration and to die on the cross. But not only that, God raised Jesus. God appointed him as king. And God commands people to preach. God. He is all over this passage, bringing people together. What we see in this passage is a God of love, a God lovingly sending his son into the world in order to create a people of love, in order to bring people to himself and then send them out to say, go preach, go tell them about me, go spread the word. Start and finish. It's God's work. It's all about God. He steps into this world. He sent his son into this world. He creates a people. He builds his church. It happens by his power. He saves. He rescues. We've sung it, haven't we? He's our rescuer. We don't do the rescue. He rescues. And when we begin to grasp this, this idea of telling people about Jesus can go from scary to a privilege. Can go from this task we have to do for God to remembering this is something God does. Because I think that's a mistake I make in my thinking. Maybe you can relate to this. I sometimes think of telling people about Jesus and mission as something I have to do for God. God saved me, and then I have to do this job for him to kind of keep him happy. I have to tell people about Jesus. But what the Bible shows us is that mission, that spreading the gospel, is something that God does. It's God's work. Our God is on mission. And we can take courage in that. We can take courage in our God and what he does, knowing that he breaks down human barriers. He works in power to bring people to himself. He does it in this passage. He does an unthinkable thing, bringing the Gentiles into his people. He's done it in history. All the way through the last 2,000 years, we see God doing amazing things in situations that are humanly impossible to bring people to himself. There's a book on the bookshelf in the church lounge called Filling Up the Afflictions of Christ. If you want to be encouraged that God saves those you would never expect, that God works in the impossible, read that book. There's one story of a guy called Adoniram Judson. I think I've said the name right, something like that. What a legend. But he doesn't look like a legend. He looks like a complete failure. He goes to a place that used to be called Burma, and he goes and he suffers. He loses his wife. He loses multiple children. He doesn't see converts for years and years and years. He's persecuted. He's tortured. He is ill. And his life looks like a failure. But from his ministry, from that mission, from his faithfulness to God, God grew a church of hundreds of thousands of people. God works in the impossible to bring people to himself. He's done it in this passage. He's done it through history. He's also done it in our lives. If you're here today and you're not ethnically Jewish, you are a Gentile too. And he's worked the impossible to bring us to himself. We are here only by his grace and mercy. We're 180 miracles. Because no chance I am here, no chance we're believing in God unless he's worked powerfully in our lives to bring us to himself. God is at work. God is working in power to bring people to himself. So why join him? Why join him on this mission? Why join in with God's mission? Why go to people? Why look to spread a passion for Jesus Christ? When I was younger, my dad used to, when he was doing some DIY, he used to say, not all the time, depending on the job. But if he was assembling some shelves, he would sometimes say, do you want to help me? Do you want to come help? And he didn't need my help. In fact, I slowed the job down. He could have done it much more efficiently without me. But as I helped assemble the shelf, I grew in my knowledge. I grew in my skills. I also grew in admiration for my dad because I went, well, he's pretty cool. He knows a lot of stuff. And it grew me in my relationship with my dad as well, because we got to spend time together and do stuff and achieve stuff together. It's the same with joining God in his mission. As we join God in his mission, we grow as Christians. And we see God at work and we go, wow, our God is awesome and he saves. And it deepens our relationship with him. God is working in power. God is on mission. The question is, will we join him? Will we get involved? Will we trust his power? What is the way, what is the method and the means that God uses in his power to reach people? We've seen God's power. Now let's think about God's word. At the end of verse 29, Peter goes, This is what God did to bring me here. Why? He says, let me read it exactly. I ask then, why you sent for me? And Cornelius says two things. He said, because an angel told me. But then in verse 33, he says, now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that has been commanded. He's saying, you're here because we want you to preach to us. We want you to teach us. We want you to tell us what all this is about. We want you to share with us the story of Jesus. And notice that then Peter preaches a sermon in verses 34 to 43. And then verse 44, while he was saying these things, the Holy Spirit came and fell on all those who heard the word. So how is it that Gentiles, the people, experience God's power? How is it that they come into the kingdom? How is it that they are saved? It's through the preaching, through the word, through the telling of the story of Jesus. And that's the same word we have today. The same message we have today. The way God works in power to reach people is through people faithfully telling the story of Jesus. What we see here is God building the church through his word. As the word is preached, people come into the church. People receive the Holy Spirit. The preaching of God's word is a powerful, spirit-filled method that God uses to bring people to know him. And also God's word unites the church. The preaching of his word brings two people who you would never have thought would be together. He brings two people, in the Jews and the Gentiles, to become one family. It's the word of God preached faithfully, the story of Jesus told, which brings people into the kingdom and unites the church. But what's this word all about? What is the content of this message? We've seen God's power, God's word, and it's all about God's Son. It's the story of Jesus. It'd be a good time now to talk about the film Monsters, Inc. Good film. If you've not seen it, you should see it, but you don't need to have seen it to hopefully grasp what I'm about to say. Monsters, Inc. is a story about monsters who run an energy power plant, and they get their energy from the screams of children. So in this story, you've got some shocked faces. It's not scary. It's a kid's film. My four-year-old loves it. You've got two groups of people. You've got the children who are scared of the monsters, because children are scared of monsters, right? They're scary things that hide under your bed. Not really. You've got children scared of monsters. But the funny thing about this film is that you've got monsters who are scared of children. Ah, crazy. Well, there's one scene where a monster gets a sock on his shoulder and they pile up, they shout, 2319, which is the code for there's a child, we need to clean him. I'm going into too much detail here. But they're so scared of children that the monster gets a bit of clothing on his shoulder and they go, right, we need to decontaminate him, we need to separate him. The idea that children would come near them is terrifying. It creates for a hilarious film. But you've got these two groups that just don't fit. They're incompatible. They don't go together. What does it take for these two groups to come together and to become friends, if you like, because that's how it ends, like all good films? It's an innocent person crossing the divide and building a relationship with the other side. The story of Jesus is an innocent man crossing the divide of heaven and earth. God's innocent, perfect Son crossing the divide from heaven and earth in order to bring all peoples to himself in order to create a united people. Peter says in verse 36, as he preaches this message, he says, the good news that came to Israel, the word was sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. We love this idea of peace, don't we? We crave peace. Stayed at my parents' this week, and my mornings were so peaceful because they took the kids, and I got some time just to chill out, and it was lovely. Peace, we love it, don't we? We crave peace in all sorts of ways. We crave world peace. We crave peace in our lives. We crave peace in our relationships. We crave peace in our hearts. But we're not at peace, are we? Our world is not peaceful. Our relationships are hard and messy and broken. Our hearts are not peaceful places. We often find ourselves at battle with ourselves, trying to work out who we are, what we need to do. It's hard, right? And the Bible says that's because we're not at peace with God. Our broken relationships, the divide between human beings, stem from the fact we have a broken relationship with the one who created us. We live lives hostile to God, pushing him away, wanting nothing to do with him. So what did God do about it? He sent his Son into the world. He sent his Son to cross the divide. And he lived the life of healing in verse 38. He was anointed with power. Again, see God's power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He lived a life of restoration, showing us this is the way things should be. This is what life looks like when you live it with God. Jesus came into the world and lived the life of healing and restoration. But not only that, he died on the cross. Verse 39. He was treated like the ultimate enemy in order to bring peace. Peace with God and people. And in order to reconcile us. And not only that, he was raised. Verse 40. God raised him from the grave in order to bring us eternal hope. Because Jesus had crushed the ultimate enemy. He'd won the ultimate battle, giving us hope of eternal peace in glory forever with God. And not only that, God appointed him judge, which means one day he will return to abolish all evil and bring his people into eternal peace forever. What does that mean? What's the rub here? What does that mean for us today? Well, verse 43, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This verse tells us that everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs that peace that is on offer. If you're here today and you can relate to any of that desire for peace, any of that lack of peace, you need Jesus. And the only way to receive eternal, everlasting peace, peace with God, is to accept Jesus, is to call upon his name. Maybe today you're here and you've come to church for a while and you like church but you haven't really accepted Jesus. Would you accept Jesus today? Would you accept this eternal peace with God that leads to everlasting peace? Everyone needs Jesus. But what do we also see in this verse? We see everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Everyone is welcome because we have a God who shows no partiality. There is no one here today who is out of reach of God's grace. There is no one here today who cannot accept God's grace. There is no people where the gospel cannot impact and reach. You are never so sinful that you are out of the reach of Jesus. But you are never so good that you don't need Jesus. That's the message here today. Will you come and will you accept the Lord Jesus? Last thing that we see in this passage. God is gathering to himself a people. We've seen God's power, God's Son, God's Word, and he's working in this world to build a people. A people who will share this message. A people that will go and love others. A people that will dare to welcome those who are different from them. A people that will dare to stand on gospel truth and proclaim Jesus as Lord, even when the world says you're stupid, or even when the world says, I don't want anything to do with that. How do we live like this? How do we do life as a multi-ethnic, diverse people of God, trying to be unified together whilst reaching out and welcoming in new people? That sounds difficult, right? Here's some tips from the passage. I'll rattle through them quite quickly. Firstly, we see a reliance on God in this passage. Cornelius is hungry for God. We meet him in verse 30, praying. He's described actually in verse 2 of chapter 10 as a devout man, a prayer warrior is how that could be translated. He prays continuously to God. He's hungry for God. And when Peter arrives, he says, preach to us, teach us, tell us everything. There's a hunger there for God. There's a desire for God. We've said already that mission and reaching the world for Christ will only be through God's power. But God works through those people who are hungry for his power, who look for him, who go after him, who desire him. Relying on God's power isn't just sitting still and waiting for God to work. Going, come on, God. Work. It's pursuing God, leaning into him, reading his word, calling on him in prayer to act. That's what we see happen in this passage. We see reliance on God. We also see a response to God. God could definitely do this without going through Peter and Cornelius, as we've already said. But what does he do? He calls Cornelius, go get Peter. Peter, go to Cornelius. He brings them together and he speaks through Peter, and the Gentiles come into the people, come into God's people. God works in and through obedient people. God works in and through people listening to his word and responding to it and following it. Will we be a people that listen and respond to God's word? Will we be a people that listen and when God says, God's word says this, we obey it because we want to see God work? The next thing that happens, another thing we can pick out is that the people receive the Holy Spirit. In verse 44, the Gentiles receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Who else has the Holy Spirit? Verse 38, Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing that the same power that Jesus was anointed with comes on the Gentiles, comes on sinful people? It's the same person. The third person of the Trinity, God, the helper, as we've already heard, he comes to dwell within us. We don't do this mission alone. We don't go to try and spread a passion for Jesus Christ in our own strength. We do it with God living inside us. God, the Holy Spirit, empowering us, helping us. And the last thing we see God's people do or receive or act, the last way they act is that you see them reaching out to other people. We'll kind of finish where we started. Peter goes to them and says, it's illegal for me to be here, but God has done this work in my life. He's risking things. He's daring to be there. He's going against every instinct, everything that he's been taught by his culture. He's choosing to set that aside and listen to God. Listen to the God that shows no partiality. The phrase that's been with me all week is this idea of daring welcome. He gives a daring welcome. He dares to go to someone who's different to him. He dares to cross that what looks like an insurmountable barrier. He dares to go where God has called him. Will we be people this week who give a daring welcome? Will we be people that dare to go to those people who are different to us? Will we be people who dare to welcome and pursue perhaps an uncomfortable relationship? Will we be a people that dare to seek reconciliation with people that have hurt us? Will we be a people who dare to move towards people with the gospel, even though they might reject us? Will we be a people that dare to stand for the truth of the gospel and still reach out for people to people in love, even when they say, that's ridiculous, or even when they speak lies or reject us? Will we dare to move towards people in love with the truth of the gospel? If we're going to do that, we need God's power. We need to stick to God's word, following it, teaching it, sharing it. We need to delight in the truth of his son, and we need to be a people relying on God, responding to him in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, as we look to the powerful God of the gospel, he will use us to spread a passion for Jesus Christ in Manchester, the UK, and the world. Let me pray, and then we're going to respond together. Father God, thank you for this story, this true story. Thank you that you are the God that breaks what seems like impossible barriers. You are the God who welcomes people in. You are the God who sent his son to cross the divide between heaven and earth to bring peace. Peace with you and peace with each other. God, will we be a people that dare to welcome, that dare to go, that dare to bring the gospel truth to other people who don't know you? We pray we'd rely on your power, we trust in your word, and we delight in your son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.